The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
On this Palm Sunday, our pastor for intergenerational discipleship, Dr. Rick Ashe, brought us a sermon about the Passion of Jesus and helped set up a whole series of Holy Week commemorations at Epiclesis. The title of the sermon is Fears, Truth, Jesus, and Cows. What in the world do cows have to do with any of this? Well, just listen and enjoy. Here's Dr. Rick Ashe.
Well, good morning, family. Well, we are in Holy Week now. How many of you guys have been feeling a little bit weary as of late, like within the last couple of days? How many of you guys have been feeling like, oh my gosh, like have the temptations, any little cheat temptations been happening, or just the things that you've committed either to give up or to take on are feeling a little heavier, pressing up against you a little harder? This isn't what I'm going to teach on this morning, but I felt like sharing this with you. This may just completely cover the price of admission for this morning. Two thoughts for you. One, if you're feeling weary right now after basically the last, 5 weeks of pressing, leaning in spiritually, stepping on the spiritual accelerator pedal, good. If you feel weary, good. It makes no sense to finish your workout at the gym and be like, I feel just as refreshed and energetic and as I did an hour ago when I showed up, right? So, good. If you're feeling a little weary, that means you have been doing it right. Now, it should be life-giving within that, just like at the end of a workout at the gym. You should, hey, I feel good, but I'm tired, you know? But here's the other thing. Here's the other thought, and these kind of go hand in hand with each other. It is possible that you have transitioned the direction of your focus. If you are beginning to feel that temptation, if you are beginning to feel that heaviness that is a little bit more than just the fact that you have been moving forward, anticipating this week, it is possible that what you have done is you've taken your eyes off here and now spiritually in your discipline, and you're beginning to look too far forward towards Easter Sunday. So my encouragement to you is, although we look forward with anticipation, we also pay attention to our footsteps in front of us. You ever gone hiking before? It's impossible to hike and just keep your chin up the whole time. Why? You'll fall over the rocks. You'll trip. You'll crash, right? So my encouragement to you is, good if you are in a place that is a bit of a challenge right now, a weariness, that's okay. But at the same time, just make sure that you're focused here. You don't get too far ahead of yourself, that you don't trip over and miss the point of these very last days as we bring an offering to our Lord on Easter Sunday. Amen? Does that make sense? So are we done? That's it? I'm done? I'm going to sit down? No. Okay. All right. So this morning, we are going to we're going to get into some really great stuff. But before we do that, I need to, I didn't actually let Chris know about this. I need to confess something to you guys. And it's actually kind of a really big deal. And so I apologize for not giving you the heads up on this. But this is really important that you guys kind of understand where I'm coming from this morning. Up until I was 30 years old, I was deathly afraid of cows. It's true. Cows. Just cows. Moo. Just cows. Let me tell you why. When I was a kid, and I'm going to throw my stepmom under the bus here just a little bit. When I was a kid, I grew up with my stepbrothers, and they had a pasture. Big pasture, and we used to go play out there, and they had this goat house thing that was really cool that we used to play in, turned into our polywog club. It was really cool, but they had a bull, big bull, and my stepbrother and I, when we were young, maybe, I don't know, second grade, third grade, we were boys and inherently dumb, and we would play chicken with the bull. So we would jump through the railing of the pasture and run out there, and and then we'd catch its attention, and it would start charging us, and we would, dive through the fence. And one time in particular, I lost my footing on the return to the rail, and barely dove through by God's grace right when the bull came to the fence right behind me. That left an imprint, obviously, on me that generated a belief system that I had to be afraid for until I was 30 years old. For almost 2 decades, that one encounter created a belief system that paralyzed me when it came to cows. Just a cow, not a bull, just any sort of cow. As a matter of fact, a little bit later on, when my stepmom and family lived up in Grass Valley, they had more cows, and my stepbrother, I'd go up there and hang out with him, and he'd be like, "Hey, let's go feed the cows." I'm like, "I'm good. It's okay." Yeah, I mean, these were like almost pet cows. You know, these were nice, tame, beautiful, loving creature, pet cows. You know, and I'm like, "No, I ain't going in there." You know, I was a distance. You see, our beliefs, what we believe, determines how we respond. Does that make sense? If you got bit as a kid by a dog, you probably have the same experiences I have had. You are weary of dogs. And here's the reality. It wasn't until about I was 30 years old that I kind of overcame this, for lack of a better term, is self-inflicted emotional trauma. How? Because I forced myself to go pet a cow. I'm serious. And it was... you know what I realized? They don't want to kill me. It was, and so there are times when we are called to evaluate or change our beliefs in order to create a different outcome. So in our lives, some of our thinking and some of our attitudes and some of our actions are directly linked to wrong beliefs. And it's not just enough to try to change the action or the attitude or the sin, to stop doing the sin, if we don't back up for a second and embrace the underlying belief. Does that make sense? Good, let's pray together. Father, just open our hearts and our minds to you this morning. We pray, Lord, that your will be done. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And Lord, as we see one more way that you are calling us towards you, and all that you have done and all that you are doing and all that you promise that you will do, I just pray that your boldness by the power of your Holy Spirit would come over us, and that in this holy week that we would run the rest of this race and finish well, and that would be the springboard on Easter Sunday as we gather to celebrate, that would be the springboard for the whole rest of this year of new and good and gracious, all from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to share a couple of things with you here to kick off. But if you would like to, Isaiah chapter 50 is where we're going to be. And if you have the technology to switch up, New Living Translation is the one that I'll be using here. So if you have NLT, great. If you have something else, that's okay too. But if you're using, you know, technology, and you can jump over there. It's Isaiah chapter 50 is where we're going to be this morning. So I was reading a book, part of my discipline, spiritual disciplines of this Lenten season. And it was really interesting because this idea of talking to you about beliefs was on my heart. And one of the chapters was actually dedicated. It was really cool what God was kind of opening up this week. One of the chapters was dedicated to this idea. It was actually titled How Beliefs Shape Our Lives. So let me share with you the 4 things in this chapter that I learned that kind of help us to establish the framework of what we're going to look at in Isaiah chapter 50 this morning. The first thing about beliefs is that beliefs manage our perception and interpretation of environmental information. So the way you engage and experience the world around you is filtered through a belief system. Does that make sense? The way you perceive it and the way you interpret things are based on a belief system that you have. That can be a good belief system for whatever that experience is, or it could actually be negative. And you could be seeing something that is actually a good or healthy or positive thing, but because of a belief, you're going to interpret it in such a way that it may internally for you be a negative thing. So the second thing, beliefs create our expectations. Beliefs, what you believe, will actually create what you are expecting out of an encounter, a circumstance, an investment of time and talent and treasure in your life. A third thing, beliefs shape our decisions and behaviors. That's what we were just talking about. I was afraid of cows. Why? Because I was a dumb kid and I played chicken with a bull and I almost lost not just the encounter, but my life, right? And so for a very long time after that, I would make decisions. I'm not getting any closer to cows than I absolutely have to. And it wasn't until I forced myself to come in and actually quite literally rewire those pathways in my brain and the energy that is memory and substitute that negative memory energy with this positive encounter memory energy of cows. It wasn't until that point that from then going forward, I looked at cows differently. I experienced cows differently. My decisions about cows, my behaviors towards cows were different. That's really dumb, isn't it? We're talking about cows this morning, but I'm just trying to share something kind of silly that I think makes sense here. The fourth thing, beliefs define how we feel about the result of our actions. Some of us have a really hard time taking criticism. There's a belief structure behind that. Some of us have a hard time taking praise or encouragement from others. There's a belief structure that's underneath that. There's something there. So beliefs, what we believe, is foundational to basically how we respond to everything. That's a little bit of what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to do this on Monday, Thursday. Let me just throw something out for you guys. Yes, Monday, Thursday. I think you're going this direction. You remember last week when Pastor Chris was talking about the encounter at Bethany with Jesus and Mary, and she broke the jar, and the other people were in the room there, and they were just kind of like, what the heck is going on? Why is she even here? And in our small group, we realized not only was it that she was a woman, but that she was a woman who let her hair down in public. No. And then on top of that, she did this crazy thing. And then Judas is just like, what are you wasting all that money for? And I think in small group, if you're a part of that, we wrestled with the idea, but honestly, are you on Team Mary or Team Jesus or Team Judas? Like, we struggled with that. Let me just throw this out to you. I was going to unpack this a little bit more, but for the sake of time, that encounter, what we looked at this last week, is a microcosm of what we're going to begin to experience. I think that was a roadmap, if you will, the different people groups are caricatures, if you understand. I'm not making light of that, but they are sort of symbolic. So Mary is symbolic of a certain group of people as we move forward through Holy Week. You see these Pharisees, these leader people, and how they responded in that situation leads us forward. The disciples and how they responded and how Judas responded, how Mary herself responded, you're going to see this played out and kind of expanded out. So just be aware of that, maybe even go back, but on Thursday especially, catch that. It's kind of like that was almost like the match that's going to light the powder keg of what becomes Holy Week for us. But here we go. This is Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 9. And I want you guys to hear this. If you have it, follow along. But just listen to this for a minute here. All right. There is way too much here for us to unpack on one Sunday morning. So I encourage you this week to come back to this text and springboard off of what we're going to talk about here, because you'll find a whole bunch of other things. I want to point out a couple of structural things and things to consider as we begin to unpack this morning. The first is lenses. If you ever saw National Treasure, the second one, where they're going after the Declaration of Independence, and they get Benjamin Franklin's glasses that have the different colors, and then they, depending on which ones they use, they can see different things. It reveals more of the mystery, basically. There's a bit of that happening here. There's layers, there's lenses you can look through. You can look through the Isaiah, specifically him lens as a prophet. You can see things in here. What we know about prophets is that they were usually either feared or hated, right? In their own country, they would bring a message, and it usually wasn't a great message. Oftentimes, they were either feared or they were hated. So there's a layer here where you can lay the Isaiah lens over it, and there's an interesting experience that we can interact with. We won't unpack that, but go back and think about that. The other two layers are the Jesus layer, which we're going to focus on, and then the me and you layer. And that's the other one that we're going to take a look at this morning. Structurally, I want to point out a couple of things to you. Just some Bible study methods as you're at home and as you're reading your Bible. There are things you can look for that might help you to kind of create the structure that will help you to unpack and unravel a little bit more of the intent of the author and what God is trying to get across to us here. So the first one is the word therefore. Did you notice that one? Does anybody ever look for that word? That's an important word to look for. Paul uses this quite a bit in the New Testament. You want to pay attention to that. It's down there in verse 7, kind of wedged in the middle of verse 7. And it says, therefore, I have set my face like stone. Well, that's interesting. Because doesn't the New Testament say something almost identical to that about Jesus after the Mount of Transfiguration? Isn't that what we've built our whole Lenten season around? So what we want to do is catch, wait a second, if it says it in the New Testament and it's about a particular person or a group of people, specifically Jesus, and then we find the same thing happening some other time, you want to catch that linkage. You want to catch that there's this narrative that's being drawn across the history that's linking back to the historical. Earlier this week, I was driving with, I took an Uber, and the guy was a new Christian, and we got to talking, and he just simply said, the number 40 shows up a lot. Yeah, it does. And then we got to talking about it, and I kind of was unpacking all the different places and why that number is so significant. So just be aware of these kinds of things when you see things, and you're like, geez, that happened, that almost identical phrasing happened with Jesus as he set his face towards Jerusalem. It's pointing back to this text. And so this text kind of culminates all of what we've been experiencing together. Now, there's another thing I want to point out to you guys that's repeated at least four times, that I think it's four times, the sovereign Lord in my text. It's in verse 4, verse 5, verse 7, and verse 9. Does anybody have a different translation that perhaps says something other than the sovereign Lord? Just out of curiosity.
Mine just says the Lord God.
The Lord God, okay. So we got the sovereign Lord, the Lord God. What does that word sovereign mean? If somebody asked you, like, what does that mean? Give them the, you know, just give them your take on. In control of it all. Okay, interesting. That's important, huh?
Only.
Holy? Okay.
Only.
Oh, only. Oh, good. Yeah.
Subservient to none.
Subservient to none. Okay, good. Anything else? I'm sorry? Rights and responsibilities. Good. Yeah. I'm sorry?
Ownership.
Yeah, these are all really good words that about this word, this language here, the sovereign Lord. So what you want to catch here is what are we saying about the sovereign Lord, and then what we'll look at is what is the response or the reaction to. And so what you guys have shared is very important for this text. It's very important in light of what we're looking forward to in this week of Holy Week. So let's unpack this a little bit here. In that first verse 4, it says, the sovereign Lord has given me his words of wisdom. If we use the Jesus lens here for just a minute, it's really interesting. Isn't that one of the main battles that Jesus has with the religious leaders? By whose authority? Where are you coming up with this stuff? And what does the Gospel of John say from the jump about Jesus? That he is what? In the beginning was? Okay, good. He is the Word. So it's not just that he has, but that he actually is the embodiment of these words of wisdom. Look at that verse 5 there. The sovereign Lord has, again, we're kind of using this past tense thing, has spoken to me. Think about the different times for Jesus when he would go out, right? And he would spend that quiet time. Think about the different times when he was confronted and challenged, especially within Holy Week. And he was asked, wait a second, I have a kingdom that's not my own, you know, and this, like, wait, you, God talks to you? What is going on here? And then in that verse 7, because the sovereign Lord helps me. And that's interesting. There's a transition there, and it's now in the present. Here's what I want you guys to catch. As we look at these first verses here up through 7, God initiates. God acts first. Okay, this is important for us to understand as we talk about beliefs and as we talk about what we're moving towards here during this Holy Week. God is the one who makes the first move, okay? And the reality is that it is God who has provided words of wisdom. It is God who has spoken to me. And it is the sovereign Lord who is presently helping me. If you put the me lens, the you and I lens over the top of that, the one thing that kept coming into my head is that enough? Is that enough for you in your life to know that God has given you the words of wisdom, that God has spoken to you, and that God is presently helping you? Is that enough, or are you waiting for something more? I'm not sure. You wrestle with that. That just kept going around and around in my head this week as I was thinking about, do I discount all that he has done, just stepping almost into this kind of culture that we live in of the me, 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 gimme, gimme, now, I need more, I need more. And I question my own intentions and my own self saying, is it enough that God has provided these things and is presently helping? So there's another thing that you can look at here in these first couple of verses through about the half of, up through the half of verse 7. This is all kind of pre-cross, if you will. You see, this is kind of the life and ministry of Jesus component. And then we get right into that transitional statement. Therefore, I have set my face like stone, determined to do his will. That's the response. In light of all that he has done, in light of all that he is doing, this is the response now. I'm going to set my face like stone, and I'm determined to do the will of the sovereign Lord, the one who is the ownership, the one who has all of the authority, the one who has the rules and the rights, and is the one who determines all I'm going to, that's what I'm going to choose to do. Jesus chooses to give up himself for the will of the Father. Not my will, but yours be done, right? And so I drew a line right through my notes here. And the first, in that verse 7, it says, therefore, I set my face like stone, determined to do his will. And I drew a line right there. And then right after that, and it says, and I know that I will not be put to shame. And that line I drew through there is the cross. So that's where I see the cross happening in this text. And so this statement, kind of after the cross, and I know I will not be put to shame. Well, wait a second. Wasn't that the whole point of the cross? It wasn't just to get rid of someone. It wasn't just to execute, but it was literally to dehuman, to devalue, to just humiliate this person in every possible way. And yet our text here is saying, and I know I will not be put to shame. Why? How can, in this context, Jesus make this kind of statement? How can he know this? How can we know this in our own lives? Well, it's answered, actually. Look at verse 8. It says, he who gives me justice is near. And then it says, this is interesting. Who will dare to bring up charges against me? Where are my accusers? And I wrote in my notes, you know, the... the Roman guards after Christ had died, and the confession that's made, surely this was the Son of God, right? That the reality is that the accusers dissipate. The accusers fall away. And if we look historically at what happens after the cross, they just melt backwards. And you start advancing through the centuries, and you see that even Rome, the greatest power of the time, is crippled under the weight of the victory of Jesus Christ. That those who once accused and attacked the Christians bellies over, submits itself to Christ. And that the gospel just goes all over the world through Paul and the disciples and radically transforms the world around them. But keep going. In verse 9, it says, "See, the sovereign Lord is on my side." Here's what I want you to catch. See, God acts first. God initiates. He gives us the words of wisdom. He has spoken to us, and he is helping me. And then we respond like Jesus did, and we choose to set our face like stone, determined to do the will of the sovereign Lord who has called us to himself. And then he continues to act on our behalf. We will not be put to shame because he is near. We will not be put to shame because he is on our side. It's interesting, at the end here, I wrote down in my notes, at the last like line of verse 9, I wrote, "But instead of me being the one humiliated, instead of Jesus being the one who is humiliated and accused, instead of being the ones who are tripped up, who are put down," I wrote down, "but instead..." And verse 9 finishes with, "All my enemies will be destroyed like old clothing has been eaten by moths." And then I wrote, "It's been rendered useless." All the accusers of Jesus had been rendered useless as we look forward to the resurrection, as we look forward to the reality of the coming of the Holy Spirit, that everything that they had tried to throw against him and the movement of God was rendered useless. In your own life, here's the reality. There are enemies that come against you. There are temptations. There are all sorts of things, both physical and spiritual, mental and emotional. Real people that are your enemies that want to do you harm. At work, in your neighborhood, wherever it happens to be. And spiritual enemies that are constantly attacking against us. That's why Paul talks about this armor of God thing later on. But the fact of the matter is, if our belief structure is built around the reality that God has acted, and that when we do respond rightly, that he is continuing to act on our behalf, these enemies will be destroyed. In Luke 19, towards the end, you don't have to go there, but just listen to this. It says, Jesus went on towards Jerusalem because he had set his face that direction. Walking ahead of his disciples, as he came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. "Go into the village over there," he told them. "As you enter it, you will see a young donkey there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying that colt?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So they went and found the colt just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owner asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowds spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful mercies they had seen. blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." And Jesus replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones along the road will burst into cheers." He gives you the words of wisdom. Are you using them? God has spoken to you. Are you responding? God is presently helping you. Are you thankful? He is near. And He is on your side because of what Christ Jesus did for you. You see, what you believe shapes your response. Let's pray together. Father, help us to respond rightly to you. We can't do it on our own, we know that. So we depend on your Holy Spirit to guide us. Lord, help us to remember everything you have done, everything you are doing in and through us now. And help us to be the kind of people who cry out and announce the triumphal entry of Jesus into our families, into our neighborhoods, into our places of work, into the clubs and community groups that we're a part of, into our own hearts, Lord. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves and we need to reevaluate our beliefs. Lord, do the work you need to in our lives. We look forward to how you're going to speak to us this week. And Lord, we set our face like stone to do your will. We forget the things that were, and we press on towards you, our prize. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.